Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 20th, 2013.
I find no hope within to call my own, for I am frail of heart, no strength is gone. But deep within my soul is rising up a song, here in the comfort of the faithful one. I walk a narrow road through valleys deep, in search of higher ground on mountains steep. And though with feet unsure, I still keep pressing on, for I am guided by the faithful one. Faithful to the end, my true and precious friend, you have been faithful, so faithful to me. I see your wounded hands, I touch your side. With thorns upon your brow, you bled and died. But there's an empty tomb, a love for all who come and give their hearts to you, the faithful one. Faithful to the end, my true and precious friend, you have been faithful, so faithful to me.
Sing that with me.
praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing the word, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to His holy name.
Shouting
may be seated.
And there will be nothing that will be more satisfying, fulfilling, rewarding than to do that forever and ever and ever and ever. All right. Let's have the ushers come now. And we're taking offering. And Josh, if you'll pray for the offering, please.
Dear Lord, pray for this offering. Thank you that we can give because other people can't. And pray for Mr. Perry's message, that the Lord will speak through him and that he'll know everything to say. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Carmen, for that medley. Some great, great lyrics there. This the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Thank you for that. Mike wanted me to just say a word about yesterday and thank those that helped with the meal after the funeral yesterday. We truly appreciate that, and really a lot of care, body care that went out over the last few weeks with the Ryan family. We appreciate that. If you brought some dishes, they're either on the counter back in the kitchen area, the cafeteria area, or maybe in that refrigerator if there was some things left in them. So you might want to check there as you leave today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to dismiss our kids at this time, and we want to welcome you to our service and turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them as well.
The Lamb that was slain, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
Thank you. Please be seated.
Today's reading is from Luke 7, 18 through 35. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.
Let's pray. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And so we look to it now for our eternal life and for your eternal glory. Amen. Our aim this morning is to look upon Jesus, to examine him, and to pay attention to his words and his works for our salvation, and also so that we can emulate them in front of a watching world for his global glory. That's what we're going to try to accomplish today. I've grown to love the body of Christ more and more as I continue to be a part of it. And I have even grown more and more to love that term, body of Christ. Body implies representation and life and dwelling and image and visibility and movement and action. And that's pretty convicting, because that means in order to display Christ to people, I must be like him. And it means that if the church is really to be his body and display him to the world, then we collectively must be like him. We must be united and loving and forgiving and using our gifts and resources to display him to the world. And it's especially convicting because I, for one, am not very good at this most of the time. If I were to be perfectly honest and really shamefully honest, I'm a horrible person. I'm a terrible sinner, a dreadful example, and an abysmal representation of Christ most of the time. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if it weren't for the radical, undeserved, immeasurable, unconditional love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of God upon my life, then I would live and I would die in my sins. And it's good to be aware of these things, but it's not enough to be aware of these things. We need to do something about it. I can be aware that I have a broken arm or a cracked skull or a cancerous tumor, but just because I know that doesn't mean that I'm healed. It means I need somebody else's intervention in my life to give me the help and the treatment and the solution that I can't get on my own. I need somebody to intervene for me. And the same is true of my sins. I can know about my sins and I can be ashamed at my sins, but unless somebody intervenes on my behalf to save me from those sins, then I am hopeless. And I can recognize that I'm full of lust and greed and pride and brokenness, but just because I know that doesn't mean I'm fixed. It means I need the one who can fix me. It means I need the one who can heal me of those things. And so recognize both of these avenues with me. I need a savior. I need somebody who will who will rescue me out of what I was and make me what I should be. And then I need somebody who will set the example for me. Once I've been saved, once I've been transformed, to show me what it means to continue to live transformed. I need a savior and I need an example. And I get both of those things in Jesus. He saves me from my past. He models my life now. So I need him to interrupt my life and make me like him. And when he does that, and he does that for all of us, and he does that for us as a church, then we can best display him before the world. So that's what we're going to try to look at today. And Luke 7, I think, helps us get a pretty good idea of how to do that. Now, you have an insert in your bulletin, maybe you found it already, that has some notes on it. If you care to follow along and take notes and have something to write with, you can do that. I stayed away from PowerPoint this morning, probably for good reason. Technology apparently has not been our friend so far today. And so if you care to use the handout and follow along, that's available to you. So what do we recognize? How would I sum up that introduction? It's that the body of Christ needs to speak his words and to do his works. To speak his words and to do his works. In Luke 7, in this section that Conchetta read for us, we see both. We see Jesus talking and we see him acting. And as his body, it's our responsibility to model those things for the world. We do it for our salvation. We do it in a process of disciple making, as we've encouraged that already today, and we do it ultimately so that one day we, along with people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue, will stand and gather around the throne, and we gather with them in the eternal praise of God. But we can't do that unless he is, first of all, our Savior and our example. So first of all, Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Savior. And the responsibility for us in regards to Jesus as our Savior is that we receive the gospel. Jesus, our Savior, meaning that we receive the gospel. So let's look at the text here and see what Luke has to say. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. Reported what things? Well, it's pretty likely, probably, that they started following Jesus in Capernaum. You read about that at the beginning of Luke 7, starting in verse 1, where Jesus in Capernaum comes across a Gentile man, a Roman centurion, and the centurion, knowing Jesus has healing power, says, I need you to heal my servant. He's sick. And so Jesus says, okay, let's go to your house. And the man says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And Jesus says, that's great faith. And he heals the man long distance. He doesn't even go to his house. The centurion returns home and the man was healed immediately. And this is probably an interaction that John's disciples saw. They probably followed him from Capernaum and then went to Nain, where in Nain, Luke 7:11, Jesus literally interrupts a funeral procession. Stops it and returns the dead son to his widowed mother. And the disciples of John probably were there to witness that. And so they go back to John. John, guess what we saw Jesus do? He could heal a man without even needing to go visit him. He went to a funeral and told the mourners to stop crying so that they could see him raise the man from the dead. John, we saw Jesus do these things. And so John, there in his captivity, there in his prison, gets the attention of two of his men, and John is obviously discouraged. The point there, John's discouragement. And so he calls, verse 19, two of his disciples to him, and he sent them to the Lord with this question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is a title. Are you the coming one? This is a messianic title. Are you the one, the promised one, the anointed one, the one we've been told to wait for and look for? Are you him? Previously, John had been very sure that Jesus was him. He had told people, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." And John knew that the kingdom was near because the king was near, and the kingdom would show up when the king shows up. And so John previously had been very sure of this and had told people to repent because of it. He had even told some of his disciples to stop following me, go after him. Behold, he's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. John had once been very sure of this. And yet here's John in a time of discouragement. He's in prison. He's awaiting decapitation. And John isn't so sure anymore. And John, maybe it's not so much doubt. Maybe it's, you know, knowing John and his personality and his rigorous mindset, he might just be, you know what? If I'm going to die, I at least want to know that I'm going to die doing it for something that's worth dying for. And so he says, go and ask him if he's the one. And so they do, verse 20, when the men came to him, they say to Jesus, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And it's interesting what Jesus didn't say to the men. Oh, John, what's wrong with you? John, what's your problem? You knew this. John, what, you blockhead. You've missed it all along, John. What's the problem? Why are you doubting? What's wrong, John? Are you weak? It's not Jesus' response. Instead, it's a display of Jesus' deity. It's almost as if Jesus takes these followers of men aside and says, come spend the afternoon with me. Verse 21, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. They spend the day with Jesus, and Jesus lets his words and his works speak for themselves. And they witness even more of what they've already seen. And Jesus, instead of criticizing John, he simply says to these people, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. Go tell him what you've seen, my works, and go tell him what you've heard, my words. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised up. Sicknesses are afflicted and afflictions are sickened. And the poor have the good news preached to them. People aren't just healed and made better physically on the outside. They are saved. They're made spiritually whole. He has power over the demonic realm. He casts out evil spirits. He takes away blindness. He restores sight. He makes people walk. He preaches the gospel to them. He gives them what they really need. And he tells them, go and tell John these things you have seen and heard. In verse 23, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Tell John, blessed is he if he doesn't fall away because of me. And everybody else for that matter. Blessed is the one who, when they hear my words and they commit to them, no matter what discouragement comes their way, blessed are those who don't fall away because of me. Because things won't always be easy. And we have our times of discouragement, and we have our imprisonments where we're going, Jesus, are you who I think you are? And instead of turning away from us and Jesus going, I thought you knew by now. Haven't I done enough? Don't you know who I am? Isn't this, why are you doubting? No, Jesus says, watch me work, listen to what I have to say, and blessed are you if you don't fall away because of me. And they get this picture of Jesus' deity, and they're given that direction the men's direction, go testify about your experience with me. This is directly applicable for us. Once they really saw Jesus for who he is, and probably this is the point where they themselves believed most fully for the first time, and they saw it and they realized it, and they go back and they say, John, it's him. It really is. He did everything that the scriptures said he was going to do. And their mission changed. They weren't just reporters to John now. They were evangelizers to John. John, it's him. They realized he was the Savior. They received the gospel. And John became sure in it. And John gave his life for it. We need Jesus to save us. We need Jesus to heal our blindness. We need Jesus to give us healing. We need him to preach the good news to us who are poor and without it, unless he preaches it to us. And we need to not be offended by him even when we face discouragement. We need that kind of Savior. He's our Savior. Secondly, he's our example. Jesus, our example. And the point here is that we display the gospel. So Jesus is our example, is that we display the gospel. It's not enough just to claim truth. We must live it. It's one thing to know it and be aware of it. It's another thing to practice it. And as soon as John's messengers go away, Jesus then actually talks about John to the crowds. He commends John. So the point, commendation of John. This is the opposite of criticism. It's not, John, I can't believe that you would doubt and be discouraged. Instead, he turns to the crowd and he says, let me tell you about John. He begins to speak to the crowds concerning John. Verse 24. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? In other words, you guys followed John. Why did you do it? What were you interested to see? Why did you go out? I mean, there were droves of you who went out to see John in the wilderness. What were you interested in? What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see him because he's a reed? Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go to see somebody who was unstable and who was going to just collapse under pressure and who was just so kooky that he couldn't stand under his own arguments? Is that what you went out to see? John was not unstable. Jesus, he's being humorous here. Did you go out to see him, verse 25, did you go out to see him because he was dressed in soft clothing? That's the exact opposite of what we know about John. John didn't dress well at all. John didn't dress much at all. Did you go out to see him because he looked nice and maybe he was wealthy? John wasn't wealthy. Did you go out to see him because maybe he could offer you some kind of comfort? Maybe he lives in a palace or something. Is that why you went out to see him? Because you could feel better about yourself after you heard him? I guarantee you, nobody walked away from hearing John's preaching and said, I feel better about myself now. John was not unstable. John was not wealthy. Jesus is being humorous here. Did you go out to see him because he would fall over when the wind blows or because he was dressed nicely? Is that why you went out to see John? No. So verse 26, what then did you go out to see? What intrigued you about John so much that you wanted to go see him over and over again? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yeah. Yeah, you did. And more than a prophet. John was more than a prophet. Was John genuine? You bet your life he was. He's more than a prophet. He's the superlative of a prophet. Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John was a messenger and forerunner of the Messiah. John was the closest to the Messiah without being the Messiah. He was the closest in time. He was the closest prophet, the one who came closest to Jesus chronologically. But he was also the most like Jesus in his words and in his action. And that makes him the greatest, which is why Jesus says, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. You see the superlative here? Verse 26, he's more than a prophet. Verse 28, there's none greater than John. That's pretty encouraging. That means that you and I can go, just like John, through times of discouragement and through times of wondering and questioning and suffering and pain and wonder, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? And then we can come out of that and Jesus can commend us anyway. Because look at that. He does. Verse 28, he says, as great as John was, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That almost doesn't make sense. How can anyone, much less a lot of people, be greater than one whom you just said is greater than anybody else who's ever been born? How does that work? Well, there's some crucial terms here. Among those born of women, that phrase born of women, that's a Jewish term. It does refer to all people who've ever been born. In fact, I've never met anybody who hasn't been born of a woman. This includes everybody. This is a Jewish term, though. And so as a Jewish term, it refers thus to everybody who preceded Messiah, everyone who came before. Among those born of women, in our terms, past tense speaking, John's the greatest. Why was he the greatest? Well, again, because he came closest to Christ time-wise in his message of him and because of his words and actions in pointing people to Jesus. Nobody did it better than John. He's the greatest. He's the last in a long line of Old Testament prophets, and he superseded all of them. He's the greatest. Among those born of women, preceding Messiah, he's the greatest. Yet, and here's the second crucial term, the one who is least in the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? That's a messianic term. And so thus it refers to all who followed after the Messiah when he came as king. He who is least in the kingdom of God, who follows after Messiah once he comes, he is greater than John. And they share in the same reward. So I'm probably skipping over blanks here. You guys who are taking notes are probably like, where's he at? I don't know. The commendation of the least. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And they get great reward. Verse 28, they get the kingdom of God. They see it. They see the king. They join the kingdom. And they participate in it now. And they inherit it later. There is no greater reward. The day after my mom passed away, family started to come into town, and one of my uncles, we were kind of recapping with him just exactly how things had gone down the day before, and you know, we had said that actually we were on our way down to the hospital. We'd actually gotten a text from Fred Bennett, who had visited her that morning, and Fred's text, he had seen her, and she was alert. And she had eaten breakfast, and she was joking with the nurses and watching TV. And just, I mean, really, Fred texted us and said, you'll be surprised at how well she's doing. I don't think Fred knew how right he was. But he gave us that text, and we said, great, that's great. We'll all go down. We'll meet there. So we're recapping this story to my uncle. And so we got down there, and you know, they attempted to, as her heart stop, you know, immediately, 1 second here, 1 second with the Lord, and you know, they go through this process of trying to revive her. And so I'm recounting this story to my uncle. I said, you know, they kept trying to revive her. They, you know, bring her back, and he just kind of stops. He was like, she wasn't coming back. She was going to her reward. She was running to it. There was nothing the doctors could have done to bring her back. She saw the reward, and it was hers. And that's the fulfillment that we all wait for. We inherit the kingdom of God. That gives immeasurable comfort in the face of death. It's the confident longing of every believer that we participate in the kingdom now, and then we inherit it later. It's our reward. We don't deserve it, but we get it because we follow the king. And we don't run away from it, we run to it. So great reward and great reception. Great reception because verse 29, when the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they're mentioned separately because they're especially bad. And they, this especially bad group of people, declared God just because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. And so they think, wow, John was really great. And apparently I'm really great too. We get the same reward. So they believed God. They knew it to be true. But Jesus goes from commending the least to criticizing the lost. So verse 30, the criticism of the lost. And he criticizes them because they made a great rejection. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, and the irony here is that these are the especially good people, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. They were offended. Jesus says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. This group of people was offended by him. They fell away at his words. They rejected God's purpose. They rejected John's baptism. The difference is that one group of people thought they were right, and another group of people knew they had been wrong. It's better to know that you are wrong than to think that you are right. And so these tax collectors who knew they needed a savior and an example ran to the only one who could give them that, and the ones who thought, we've got this pretty well figured out for ourselves, rejected the thing that they needed most. They were blind to their own blindness. So that's Jesus as our example, and it's interesting that he uses John. John followed Jesus' example before Jesus really could even set it for himself. That was his role. John says, the one who comes after me really came before me because he was before me. So John came on the scene, and then Jesus came on the scene, but John set the example that Jesus would eventually set later, and so John displayed the gospel before Jesus really even had a chance to preach the gospel. And so Jesus is our example. He's our Savior, our example. And then thirdly, he's our friend. Jesus, our friend. And so the admonition here is to mature in the gospel. Jesus is our friend, and so we mature in the gospel because Jesus transitions now from talking about John. Now he talks about the people. Verse 31, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children. So the current generation, like children. Sometimes Jesus used children as a positive comparison. Have the faith of a child. Come to me like a child. The kingdom of God is made up of children. Sometimes Jesus would talk about children, he would mean it positively. Be like them. This is not a positive comparison to children, though. They are like children, meaning they're immature. They're selfish. They play their games and wonder why others don't play along with them. Verse 32, they're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You didn't dance. We sang a dirge. You did not weep. The most common games that children would play in public in those days were activities, grown-up activities, if you will, that they saw in public. And the two things that they saw in public most often were weddings and funerals. And so as they saw wedding processions and wedding feasts, children would act that out. They would play the games, they would sing the songs, and they would get their friends to sing with them, sing the wedding songs. And Jesus says, you're like children who want to play games and sing songs and wonder why your friends aren't singing along with you. Sometimes you want to play funeral. You'll sing a dirge. You'll sing a lament, a lamentation, a funeral song, and wonder why people aren't pretending to cry. This generation is like children. They don't get it. They're self-centered. That's the current generation. And that current generation made a contradiction. The contradiction. Because, verse 33, he says that John the Baptist came eating no bread, drinking no wine, and yet you say about him that he is a demon. So the Son of Man comes along and he does the exact opposite. He does eat, he does drink, and yet you critique him similarly. It's hypocrisy. It's false accusation. They're doing different things, but they're receiving the same criticisms because they say about Jesus, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus and John didn't do the exact same things, and yet they're accused similarly. It's a contradiction. It's hypocrisy. Both of those accusations were false. John wasn't demon-possessed, and Jesus wasn't a drunkard. But they do make one accusation that is surprisingly correct. They accused him, last part of verse 34, of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And I say, yes! Because I'm that. I'm a sinner. And for the Son of God to befriend me means I need to grow up. I need to stop acting like a child. I need to not be immature and play games and be selfish and wonder why people aren't doing things my way. That's not what Christ did. That's not what his body should do. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He befriends them because they're hopeless without him. And so, you know, tax collectors probably are really excited at this point as they listen to this. Verse 29, the tax collectors, when they heard that even though they're least in the kingdom of God, they're greater than John, so they get the same reward. They justify God. They're assured of what they've done. Hey, our baptism, when we repented, that was real. Jesus said so. Well, now Jesus says, you know what? I've been accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the tax collectors probably, he's right. That's us. We're his friends. And there's confidence in this. The last point, there is confidence. Because Jesus says that wisdom is justified by all her children. It's proven true by what it produces. The results speak for themselves. Just like in verse 21, where instead of criticizing John for questioning, he just says, hey, let me show you what I can do, and then go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Wisdom was justified by what it produced, because the results spoke for themselves. So Jesus, our example, our Savior, our friend, leading us to receive, display, and mature in the gospel. So here's the conclusion. What does this mean for us? It's very important that we do display this, because first of all, the world cannot want what it does not see. If the world doesn't see Christ in the church, it won't see Christ anywhere else. If Jesus is not really our Savior and our example and our friend, then what in the world would lead us to offer salvation and friendship to people who don't know him? So the world can't want what it does not see. But when the world sees us, sees the people of God, the church of God, displaying the gospel, displaying Christ, it recognizes that it is real and it wants it. Secondly, the church cannot proclaim what it does not know. The church cannot proclaim what it does not know. I told you at the outset, our aim was to look to Jesus and to gaze upon him as our Savior and as our example. We must know these things to be true, and we must then speak them. It's not enough just to know them. Yes, Jesus saved me. We also must live it out. We must proclaim it. We must follow the example that Jesus set. And then thirdly, the believer cannot give away what he does not have. The believer cannot give away what he does not have. So if you have been shown love, then display love. If you have been shown mercy, then display mercy. If you've been shown forgiveness, then display forgiveness. If you've been shown acceptance by Christ, then display that acceptance by Christ to the world. And so, if we're going to call ourselves the body of Christ, then Christ must be everything to us. He is life and salvation and King and example and Lord and Master and our eternal reward. He's the fulfillment of Scripture and the substitute for sins. He's the comfort of our discouragements and the healer of our weaknesses. He's the one that, though seated in the heavenlies and worshiped by the angels, became flesh and dwelt among us and made himself lower than the angels. It is he who bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we who are dead to sin might live for God. It is he that, though he knew no sin, he became sin for us that we might become his righteousness. He is the first and the last. He's the ever-living one. He is the one who was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death and hell. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it is he whose glorious appearing we look for, our blessed hope, our great God and Savior. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. And it is of him we shout, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He is everything. And so we display him to the world. Father, you loved the world enough to give the world your Son. And you loved your Son enough to give him all authority in the world. Jesus, you have all authority, all wisdom, and all praise. You are our head, and we are your body. So you lead us. You be our Savior and our example. And thank you for being a friend of sinners. And thank you that your love is never ending and never failing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.